The Bible reading is Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. And it's not many verses, there's only five verses. And I thought when I first read these, when Kate told me, I thought, well, what on earth am I going to say about these five verses? You know, sometimes for preachers, there doesn't seem a lot there. But then I suppose when you get delving into things, there is quite a bit more. In fact, there's a lot more. So it's Nehemiah chapter 4 and the first five verses. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. In the last few weeks, we've heard how Nehemiah felt led by God to return to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon so that he could organize the rebuilding of the city gates and the walls which had fallen into disrepair. Some of the exiles had already gone back years before, and they tried to rebuild the walls, not really successfully. The gates hadn't been kept in order, and this made Jerusalem vulnerable to attack. It was a dangerous situation. Strong walls symbolise strength, and they needed these walls to be rebuilt so that they could experience and enjoy that strength, that protection and peace. And it also protected the temple within the walls, which was, of course, the most special and holy place for the Jews. Nehemiah was a great leader. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. He was the man in charge. He did the organizing. He had the skills, God-given skills. He organized them into groups, as we've already heard before, assigned each group to repair one particular section of the wall. Sometimes it was in the vicinity of their own home, quite often it was. But they were responsible for that. And they rebuilt specific sections. But not everyone was happy about this. Sanballat, who was the governor of Samaria, was actually very, very angry that the walls were being rebuilt. There was, of course, a long-standing enmity between Jews and Samaritans, between the Israelites and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were seen as the Jews as impure. They were the product of captives from other lands intermarrying with the few Israelites who'd been left behind. Remember other parts of the Bible where it talks about Samaritans, the Samaritan woman at the well, the Good Samaritan, and so on. And over 90 years before this, when a previous group of up to 50,000 exiles had returned to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple, they were actually offered help by the Samaritans, but turned them down. That can be found in Ezra, a book that's closely linked with Nehemiah, in Ezra chapter 4. The Samaritans offered the help. They said, we'll come and help you build. But the Jews didn't want them. Also, the Jews rebuilding the city walls probably caused Sanballat to feel it was a threat to his influence in the area. He called the workers feeble. Next, he ridiculed the job they were doing by asking four taunting questions. He said, will they restore the wall? And you can imagine when he said that, how the rest of the Samaritan army would just burst out into laughter. How could a remnant of feeble Jews rebuild a wall strong enough to protect the city from a mighty army? The second question, will they offer sacrifices? And here Sanballat's saying it'll take more than getting on your knees and praying. It'll take more than worship and prayer to rebuild the city. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Suggesting that really the workers had no idea how long this project was going to take them. And can they bring these stones back to life? Again, ridiculing, indicating that the building materials were so old and damaged that they'd never be able to rebuild a strong wall. Much of that wall was subject to heat and fire, and as were the gates and a lot of timber and so on. We all know that when stones come under heat, they crack. And there was a lot of cracked stone, a lot of rubble. Can they bring these stones back to life? Then it was Tobiah's turn to make fun of the workers. Tobiah was probably a governor of Transjordan under the Persians. And he said, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. It's not nice being made fun of, is it? Have you ever experienced that? Where somebody's laughed at you personally, or made a joke about something that you've done, or made ridicule of you. It's not a nice situation. Actually, these walls were quite thick in places. They were 9 feet thick. Imagine that, a wall 9 feet thick. Our wall at home is about this thick at the foundations, but 9 feet. And today, you know, when we attempt to get involved in God's work, and we'll be thinking, no doubt, about these things tomorrow night at the church meeting, when we get involved with God's work, we'll sometimes face ridicule. It might be more subtle. People usually are quite polite, but it's often there in the background. Expect it. Expect ridicule. Expect people to laugh at you. But don't stop working. Keep going, as Nehemiah did. Jesus, remember, in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus also said to his disciples, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And we're his disciples today. And if people will persecute Jesus, they'll persecute us too. They'll laugh at us. They'll ridicule us. I remember seeing on the TV quite recently a program where, it's one of current affairs type of program, but there's quite often a religious person in there, a vicar or a bishop or something like that. And this particular one, I don't remember, it was a clergyman, but I don't know what denomination. But they were really being ridiculed in a subtle way. People were laughing, and you could hear the audience were sort of going along with this sneering type of attitude to this guy who was trying to put forward a Christian perspective. It happens today. It happened to Nehemiah. Paul also said that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We can be sure that the more active our faith is, the more demonstrative, the more outgoing we are about our Christian faith and our beliefs, the more we're going to get attacked, the more we're going to get ridiculed, the more we're going to get put down. You can expect that. Don't be worried by it. So how did Nehemiah respond? He prayed. And that's the one big thing I want you to remember this morning. He prayed. That's the real theme this morning, prayer. Nehemiah prayed. He'd heard from God in whatever way, through a dream or whatever. He knew, might be an instinct, a gut feeling, he knew God wanted him to do this work of rebuilding the wall. But the next thing he'd do when he knew that's what God wanted him to do was to pray. Nehemiah's prayer was like this: "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." That was Nehemiah's prayer. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, in Psalm 59 and 137, there are prayers that are similar to this, that may seem strange to us, and certainly seems strange to me. We are familiar with the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, do good to those who ridicule you, love them, pray for them." And yet here we are, with a different attitude. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Strange, isn't it? It's almost opposite. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament teaching by Jesus. Jesus and Stephen, you remember the martyr Stephen, took this to the ultimate by requesting forgiveness for those who were killing them. You remember when Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith, he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them." And Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is still saying those same words today. Forgive them. Forgive society that rebel against me, for they know not what they do. But in the Old Testament, there are these other kinds of prayers where the people seem to be calling upon God to defeat the enemy, to punish the enemy even. But I believe we can see these appeals in the Old Testament as appeals for righteousness. Remember, we worship a righteous God. It's an appeal for righteousness, asking God for his mercy and his justice in an unjust situation. I don't think for one minute that Nehemiah prayed to God expecting God to take revenge on the enemy. Far from it. In several places in the Bible, there are also instructions from God to leave the avenging to him. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this: "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord.'" Leave it to him. He'll do that. He'll deal with all that. He'll deal with all the unjustness and the unfairness and the mocking and the ridiculing and all that. Leave it to him. Wanting God's rule and God's justice should be a central part of all our prayers, really. And we should remember, too, it's not just Christians who suffer injustice and mockery. Other religions do as well. We need to remember that. We believe that our Christian faith is the only way to God the Father. But that doesn't mean we should ignore the plight of those other faiths who are suffering injustice in their lives. And there's a lot of that too. And with all the spending cuts now and with the recession in process and all the rest of it, and talk of double dips and everything else, and, you know, you might say there's some injustice and unfairness around now. It's a difficult one, and this isn't a political platform, far from it. But we all know areas where justice isn't being upheld in this country and worldwide. Worldwide, where could I start? Worldwide. You know, you could talk about cutbacks in this country, and this isn't fair, and that isn't fair, and oh dear, I might have my travelling concession taken away from me and I don't get free bus rides. You can say all sorts of things. When it comes to world things, what do you say about the world things? The world injustice. I could go on for hours. I won't. But I just want to mention a couple of things that came to my notice recently. You may have heard of Open Doors. And I get emails quite regularly about the work of Open Doors. Afghanistan. There's a man here that I was asked to pray for called Said Musa. 8 months in jail for his faith. He'd endured much physical and verbal abuse. The authorities are demanding that he returns to Islam, which he refuses to do. He says, I believe in God Almighty and his only Son. My Lord is the light of the world. He's alive. He's not a dead person. Said faces a very real risk, even today, now, this moment, of facing persecution, execution. But he testified in a previous email that he was ready to die for his faith. My Saviour gave his life. I'm not afraid of a human. He just kills my body but does not hurt my soul. Man in Afghanistan. Iran. It's amazing, isn't it? Iran, formerly Persia. I remember that from my stamp collecting days. And the areas where, you know, a lot of biblical stories. Iran. Open Doors received reports that at least 60 Iranian believers have been arrested since Christmas, and this I got on the 27th of January, in less than a month, or about a month. 60 believers have been arrested. 10 Christians were arrested in Tehran, and that same day, armed plainclothes police forced their way into the homes of Christians, sometimes early in the morning while they were sleeping, and arrested many. There have been reports of physical and verbal abuse. One couple was separated from their 2-year-old baby, whilst another mother had to leave the baby she was breastfeeding. A number of single young women were among those taken. At least 5 Christian homes were broken into and the locks changed. Family members threatened and harassed. Some of those arrested have complained of being subjected to sleep deprivation. At least 14 are still in prison. None had legal representation. No charges have been made, though it's clear they were arrested for their Christian faith. Family members are not allowed to visit any of them. Things happening around the world today. Ridicule, persecution, execution in some cases. Where's it all going to end? God's rule and justice in this world is part of our responsibility as well. And we should pray. Pray without ceasing, pray. all people are precious to God. It doesn't matter what denomination they are, it doesn't matter, you know, and all those things. It doesn't matter whether they come to church or don't come to church in that sense. They are still loved by God. Even those who oppose God and don't believe in him and think there is no God, he still loves them too. Those who mock, he loves them. And we should keep praying for God to bring justice into his broken world in whatever way he sees fit. Nehemiah recognized that God had a job for him to do. He prayed. Important thing. He prayed. He acted upon it after he'd prayed. All things are possible, we're told, to those who love the Lord. What does God want you to do? Where's your life going? Because at some point, if you're a Christian, and many of you here are, he's going to ask you to do something or go along some path. What are you going to do? Pray about it and then act upon it as Nehemiah did. We're leading up now to our prayers of